Galatians 5, 1 through 12, we will look at today. Set free to remain free. Amen. That's the crux of our message today from Galatians 5, 1 through 12. Now let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll go back and look at it in more depth. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Help me to get this clear, succinctly, not to go over the same thing again and again, but just that it would be clear, Lord God, through your Holy Spirit, and that each person would take what they need from this through the leading of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. You know, Paul, as I was looking at sort of an outline here, he uses three different sort of analogies or word pictures. There's the picture of a slave. There's a picture of a debtor or someone, and a debtor meaning that how do I want to say that? Somebody who's one guilty of neglect. In other words, when you think of a debtor, you think you owe money, but a debtor is somebody who's guilty of neglecting something too. As I looked it up in the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. And then the other thing is a runner, that it's possible to lose your direction. It's possible to have your forward progress impeded. So the first thing we're going to look at is verse 1. Paul says in this verse that it's possible for you to lose your freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You know, we've seen Paul repeatedly tell these Galatian Christians that they do not need to fear any condemnation because of their failure to live up to the dictates of the law, because their righteousness is in Christ, right? We got that, right? It's our righteousness is secured because he lived up to the law, and by faith we accept that, okay? That's the positional righteousness that we all have. There is an experiential righteousness where we continue to walk in the ways of the Lord and become more like him. And we're all on our way to doing that. Amen? But, you know, when many people hear this idea that Paul's been talking about, that we're righteous in Christ and it has nothing to do with the law, they say, oh boy, if I believe that, I can live any way I wanted, right? That's why, over the centuries, I think, and even in my own ministry, talking about this, sometimes we feel we have to tone down that message because it's so radical that you believers are no longer under any condemnation because of the law. Your righteousness is secure because he secured it at the cross. And we think, well, if we continue to preach that, if people are going to think they can sin any way they want, And so we tone it down and we trade the gospel freedom message for a message which aims at to stop people from living any way they want. I don't know that that's a good emphasis. I think personally that evangelism and everything else has to do with you being so free and understanding what Christ did with for you on the cross that you can hardly keep your feet on the ground. You want to tell everybody about that. Browbeat you, give you methods, whatever you want to do. But if you are in love with Jesus Christ and you are walking in that freedom, remember when you used to witness to anybody that moved? That's it. We were so happy. We were so free. Look at Paul, for not one fraction of a second ever taught that when you're in Christ, you can go sin any way you want. He says in verse 13, which we'll delve into next week, he says, "You, my brothers, are called to be free, no doubt, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." We know what that brings us, right? Misery. We grieve the heart of God, the Holy Spirit. He says, but serve one another in love. But Paul's concern in here is not so much people sinning in this portion of the scripture, but he wants to keep them walking in the freedom that the good news of the gospel of Jesus brings to the life of the believer. You know, the whole mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could say, was a freedom mission. Right? Freedom of our conscience, freedom from the wages of sin and death, freedom from Satan, whose desire is to dominate our minds and lives, and freedom from the futile struggle to keep the law with the view of keeping that law to make yourself right with God. Freedom. Freedom from performance-based living. I keep going back to that. I know it's kind of broad and sort of grayish, but freedom from performance-based living. Some of us have a harder job of shaking ourselves free of that idea. Right? Depending on how you were raised. Actually, everybody, you know. I mean, you're rewarded when you do what's right, right? So you're thinking that I'm only going to be rewarded when I do what's right. But the cross says you're rewarded because you didn't do it right, but because he did it right, and it's yours through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a great message we have. His work on the cross sets people free. But Paul says, look it, he's warning believers that this freedom we have in the gospel can be lost. Our freedom can be lost. Now please, I did not say that we could lose our salvation. We're so concerned with this idea. The idea is that you can lose your freedom. He says we got to guard it. First thing he says, you got to stand firm. Stand firm in that freedom. And look, that's a military expression, word. Mixes the ideas of keeping alert, being strong, resisting attack, and sticking together. Right? The devil wants to isolate us, gets us fighting among each other. We stick together, he's not going to get us, you know, drive the wedge. It's a word for Maranatha. Stick together. Focus on what we have in Christ. Value what's been done in the past. Paul uses this idea of standing guard or being firm in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. You know what courage, the root word for that is heart. Have a heart. Take heart. Let it issue from your heart to stand. Do things from your heart, not be out of duty or anything like that. We got to continually stand, be diligent. Paul also exhorts in verse 1 that don't be let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery. We must never fall back in the idea that somehow we have to win our acceptance with God by our obedience. And Paul says, look it, when you want to go back under the law, which brings condemnation, you're back under this yoke of slavery. The picture here is one of an ox bowed down by a heavy yoke. And it was common in Judaism of that time to talk about taking on the study and practice of the law as coming under the yoke. You've heard that, right? As if you've been around, they take on the yoke of the law. Well, the problem is that both Christ and the early church saw the Pharisees as enslaving people by putting on a yoke that they couldn't bear. Remember? Here's what he said in Acts 15:10. This is Luke's account of this. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the next, I think it was Peter maybe, or Paul, I can't remember who said this. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither our fathers, neither we nor our fathers could bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And that's why Jesus said to all his people, he said, look it, come unto me. You who are weary and heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. And what did he say? Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. Look at Jesus' yoke doesn't have any harsh corners on it. It's a yoke of grace. It's light. But it's still a yoke, but it's a light yoke. It's a yoke that he tenderly puts upon us through the Spirit. Look at, we were all under that yoke of the law at one time and we felt condemned because we were disobedient. But Christ met those demands. Paul says, how can you even dream of going back to that type of life? Do you really want to go back under the law? Going through the first five books of the Old Testament and picking out every one of those things and deciding which one. He says, actually, you can't do that, right? He says, the law is a unit. You got to do it all. You know, the hallmark of a Christian is not that we're lawless rebels. We're not rebels, outlaws. It just means that we don't need the external force of the law to keep us in God's will anymore, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit. That's the internal leading that guides us. And we are, if we're born again, we are led by the Spirit. That's the deciding difference. The debtor. I put down there on your outline, one guilty of neglecting their blessings in Christ. Paul talks about things we're in danger of losing in verses 2 through 6. First thing he says in verse 2, he says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, look, I bucked at that. What do you mean by that, Paul? But what he's saying to these Galatians is it's an either or decision. Either they make Christ their treasure, in whom they find forgiveness and fulfillment, or they'll look to the law in keeping it, especially in something like circumcision. They taught that unless you're circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved. Remember, that was one group of Judaizers. And and the other group, who are Jewish Christians, remember we talked about that? That he said there's many Jews that are Christians that are still zealous for the law. They advocated keeping certain requirements of the law to somehow complete their faith. You can't complete it. It is done. It is finished. On the cross. You can't add to Christ, that's what I take Paul saying, without subtracting Christ. if law obedience becomes part of your system or your mindset for salvation, it pushes Christ out and becomes your only system. Just bear with me. Because you're required to obey the whole law. Verse 3 says, again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. Paul also says you can fall away from this grace. Not fall away from your salvation, but fall away from the grace. You know, I had good examples of it this week from some people who are working in my house. But assurance of salvation is not possible if we think we must earn or even maintain our salvation by our own efforts. Okay? The two systems of thought cannot be united. The adoption of one is the rejection of the other. If we keep ourselves saved by good living, how can we ever be sure that we're living good enough? Paul is clearly saying in verses 2 to 4 that you have to choose between a works-based religion and a religion of grace. You can't have both of them. Example this week. Not picking on this Amish guy, I love him dearly, but I thought we were on the same page as far as salvation through faith and God alone, through Christ alone. But in the course of a discussion, he said something parenthetically that didn't really have anything to do with that, but he said, you know, we're trying to live a good life so we can get to heaven. See, the minute somebody says that, they do not understand. Because they're mingling systems. And that system of work takes over and negates the other one. They don't understand it clearly. You can't add circumcision or anything else. People add, well, yeah, you're saved, but you got to also be water baptized for salvation. But Christ is sufficient for salvation in and of himself. If you add anything to Christ, you lose Christ. You see this, the subtlety of that? Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And I believe it's an acid test of whether someone is a Christian or not. Whether they believe that. When they keep going back and saying, we'll talk about that in a second, that I'm going to add all these things and someday I might make it, they don't really understand it. They may want to, but they don't. That's where we have to bring the scriptures out and show them through the word of God. Losing our hope, verse 5, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Right away you think to yourself, because of the way this is worded, which is not a good translation actually, is that somehow we don't have righteousness now, but we hope to have it someday. Look, the use of the word hope does not mean we hope so. Illustration. If I say, do you think it'll be sunny tomorrow? And I say, I hope so, but I have no way of being confident it will be so. That's not what this word means. This is hope is a powerful assurance and certainty of something. That is our hope. I wrote down, it's a certain expectation founded upon the present righteousness we now possess through faith and which is confirmed by the Spirit. That's really what that sentence should say. Not that we hope we'll be righteous someday. But that is our hope that someday, you know, Paul speaks of a crown of righteousness that's stored up for us. He talks about it in 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. And I know we say we're going to throw our crowns down, but he's storing one up for us, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have longed for his appearing. That's great. Come on up here, Bob. Come on up here, Jerry. Come on up here, Fred. I got this crown of righteousness for you. It's your reward for a faithful life lived through the Spirit. Paul says the only thing that counts in verse 6 is faith that expresses itself through love. But that's what he says. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, talking about the law in general, has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Look, at what matters in the Christian life is the ongoing faith in Christ, which we express through love, not the works of the law. That's what he says. I mean, that's exactly what he's saying. Not circumcision. I like another translation. It says that it accomplishes nothing. You want to get circumcised? Fine. It accomplishes nothing. God doesn't care. It has, and if you take the root of that count word and look at it in the original language, what it says is it means having no strength or power. In other words, the law doesn't have any strength or power, or these rituals have no strength or power. But what has the strength and the power to accomplish what God intends for us and His kingdom is our faith, that is working itself out in love for God and love for others. He said they'll know we're disciples by our love, right? Through the Spirit. Let's move on quickly here. The runner says you can lose your direction. You can impede your forward progress. He says you are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Anybody run in high school? I used to run track, 660, 880. I wasn't really good at other things, but... Paul liked to use running and liken it to the Christian life, like a race in an arena. You know, in the races, each runner was to stay in his assigned lane, but some runners would cut in on their competitors to try to trip them up and impede their forward progress as they head toward the finish line. This is what these false teachers were doing, Paul says. They cut in on them, forcing them to change lanes and impeded their momentum toward the finish line. They did this by trying to keep them from obeying the truth found in the gospel. That's what he says in verse 8. And he says, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls us to go back under the law. It's not God behind that type of coaching. Because God called us faithfully to run in the lane marked grace, not law. In verse 9, Paul changes this figure of speech from athletics to cooking. A diverse individual. And he introduces this idea of yeast. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And you know, yeast is a really good symbol of evil or sin. In the Old Testament, they talked about it all the times. They had to take stuff from their house, rid it of it. But the thing about yeast, and I was meant to buy some, but it starts out many times, or sin or evil, this is the analogy, a very small, seemingly insignificant factor, but when left alone, it grows and permeates the whole. Anybody ever make bread? You just have this big aluminum thing and you knead it and you put some kind of fabric over it and you come back, it's all lifted up, right? And you pound it down again. It's kind of fun, actually. But it has a way of working through the whole batch. And it does something. And this is the way it was happening. Paul said, you know, you can't introduce circumcision into this because it's like a yeast that's not going to, it's going to permeate everything. Pretty soon you're going to be under the whole law and grace is going to be pushed out and Christ is going to not be any value to you. And look, this is the legalistic tendencies of churches sometimes. They start out small, but as they grow, it overpowers things. It goes undetected at first, right? You don't know that yeast is in there. if you're not a baker or something. I didn't know what made that thing rise like that until I was told. Well, we put this little bit of yeast in here, and this is what caused it. You know, legalistic tendencies sometimes start out as good things, okay? The motives are good. You know, we want to have a more spiritual church, so we'll put some unscriptural boundaries on people to make them appear more spiritual than they are. In other words, we dress a certain way, we talk a certain way, we don't do this, we don't handle, we don't taste, we don't touch. And that becomes a substitute for the Spirit's working, transforming us into Christ-likeness. Anybody say amen? Have you been around? Have you seen this? But we should never think that standards we set make people spiritual. Right? Spiritual comes from inside, from yielding to the Holy Spirit. And before long, which is another picture of a yeast, we can, if we adhere to these things, we can become puffed up. That's what yeast does, right? It puffs itself up, causing one to rise up and look down and be critical of everyone else's spirituality, which is, by the way, is not based on the right things. Many people you meet nowadays have left churches because, you know, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. And they say, what's that got to do with Christianity? Right? That's not an excuse for them. They should be in church. But they don't like people imposing rules on them that are not scriptural. Paul pulls back in verse 10. We're almost there. And he realizes, hey, I'm going to encourage these people a little bit. He says to them, look at, no matter what's going on right now, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. In other words, he knows that they're spirit-filled, and he knows the words that he's speaking are life, and he's confident that when he's through, or that they'll think about this, and they'll reject this idea that the Judaizers are bringing them. And then he says, the one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty wherever, whoever he may be. Paul's quite sure that the error is going to be done with, and that this person or persons who are doing this are going to fall under the judgment of God. Now, I will say that the leadership had to say something too. That's why it's important you have good leadership. Because it's easy for false doctrine to work its way in. Yeah, everybody has the Spirit of God, but the leadership is supposed to be mature enough to know what the Word of God says about it and apply it to the error. Verse 11, he turns to these people because they were spreading rumors about him. He said, oh yeah, they were saying, this Paul preaches circumcision. And so he, to expose the falsity of their claims, apologetically gives them something to reason with. He says this, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. So Paul's saying, look it, if I was preaching circumcision, I wouldn't be persecuted. Think. And you know what? Out in the world there, if we preach to people that somehow they can be made right with God by efforts, their own efforts, they don't care that much about it. They're not going to hate you for it. They're not going to reject you. But if you preach Christ crucified, it's a stumbling block, and they don't like it because they don't want to have to choose. And what did we learn last week? Opposition is the mark of anyone who's truly preaching the gospel. The Ishmaels of the world, the work-based religions, will persecute the grace-based religions. Paul says, that's not happening to me, right? I mean, it is happening to me. I'm being persecuted. So obviously, I'm not smoothing people, telling them what they want to hear. In fact, Paul is so concerned that he uses an idiom, a figure of speech, and I think, you know, he's so upset at these false preachers, these false teachers. He says in verse 12, as for those agitators, those that promote circumcision, I wish they'd go the whole way and basically castrate themselves. I mean, he'd go to some committees that want, you know, a new pastor or something. They wouldn't even have him because he said something like that. Yeah, that's a little too harsh, brother. You can't say that kind of thing. Sounds a little bit crass and intemperate, doesn't it? But the fact of it is, it's motivated out of the deep love for God and his people. And who knows? I mean, who knows why Paul said it? But it gets to the point, doesn't it? Gets to the point. Look at conclusion. Our age is an age of tolerance, and people like to have the best of both worlds, and they hate to be forced to choose between it. In other words, they don't want to choose between their own ideas about how they get to God and God's ideas about how they get to God. And we have this idea that in the world nowadays, as long as they're sincere, we sort of leave them alone. And it's unproductive for us to go toe to toe with them and say, no, that's not right. That's not, you can believe whatever you want, but that's not what the Bible teaches. But that's not the outlook of the apostles and the Bible. You know that? And you have to be careful. It's never delivered in a proud way. But these men in the Bible, they're decisive and, what was the other word I was thinking, and confident about what they believe in. You have to choose between a works-based religion based on human achievement, what you can do, or the divine achievement that Christ bought for us at the cross. And I want to say this one thing, because the Lord brought it to my attention last night and a little bit yesterday. Paul spoke of leaven in a negative way. But I suggest to you that we can be good leaven. I mean, we think of the leaven as permeating the whole. And as we're talking about sin and all, but you are good leaven. That should be permeating all that it comes in contact with. We should be good leaven. Because we have the words of life about the bread of life that came down from heaven in the man Christ Jesus, God man Christ Jesus. So think about that. We think, well, yeah, the evil is permeating everything. But we have a better chance of permeating things than evil does. He was defeated at the cross. We got the message that brings life. I was going to hand you out some leaven so you could think about it. Look, don't think for one moment that the gospel isn't a type of leaven that can permeate and affect everybody it comes in contact with. Amen? And left to do its work by the power of the Holy Spirit, it can bring salvation to people who are hungry and thirsty for forgiveness for sin and eternal life. So that's the thought I want to leave you with. Leaven bearers through the gospel. Jesus has given us that. The gospel can leaven the entire world. And we can't pull back from that. We still have the greatest message that there ever was. So let's go forth and say it, okay? Amen. Let's stand.